This is the book of Revelations. This is a book attributed to John. It's written for a people that are being persecuted. It's written in some ways in kind of code language, so the powers that would be would not know what they were talking about. It's an image of big images to give hope, to let the people know that God is in charge. It's a mystery and it's hope and pictures all around it. So that's the book of Revelations. I'm going to read chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the throne of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. God will wipe away the tear from every eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give the water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." Honestly, I have always read these words out of Revelations at funerals. And it's usually the first and the third and the fourth verse. I read them to offer a comfort, to tell people or to stand on a tradition that says this grief will not always be so overwhelming. This pain will change its shape. Hang on until the pain changes. Hang on until a time when God controls the whole world, or at least we can believe it. It was written not for a funeral, but for a people who were persecuted, as I said. It's full of images and hopes. John had a dream, and this is how God spoke to him and said, "Tell the people that the dark days will not be forever." It was not a word to someone who was dying, but it was help for those that were living, helping them, reminding them that God ultimately was and is in charge. It's not just an image about a heaven someday, somehow I'll get there. It's also a longing for that and a sense that it will also happen. Some of the kingdom will show itself on earth. It's a future and a now, a present and in the days to come. Boy, that's a hard one to hold, isn't it? It is for me. And somehow when I have read this before, probably because I skip these verses in services, I miss the image of God coming down from heaven and makes things ready. That God comes to be with mortals. It's a beautiful image. It talks about that we're getting ready like a bride, that we're getting ready for a change. And that's a pretty powerful image for me, that God comes to be among our people And not just in a future day, but now to make all things new. See, Christians are not called to escape from this world, but rather to partner with God, to allow the power of God to be experienced in this world. It's why God came down to earth through Jesus Christ to dwell among God's people. And that we work on this new Jerusalem, this new city of God here. It's not just a pie in the sky image, which I don't even know what that means, that it's sometime future. The dream is that God will be with us here. And it's a world where zip codes do not define us and not separate us, that all people will have access to healthcare, to education, to a place to live, to housing, to worship, to have an authentic and full life. That's what it's also dreaming of, a world with no zip codes or boundaries to separate us. And the role of the church is clearly spelled out in this passage, that we are to be about this. It's not just God, it's God working with us and asks us to be involved in a new creation. I will make all things new. You know, that's about change. Not my favorite word. I love this image from Alpha and Omega. That means from A to Z in the Greek alphabet. Well, I want to get to Z and not do the other words. I don't want to do that in between. I just want something new. And I got to tell you, that hasn't been working so well for me. When I was a pastor, this December, I will be ordained 30 years. Now you're supposed to go, oh, she can't be that young. It's true. Good, that's good to the pastor. But, you know, I was trained in a different way, and I've been surprised by this. When I went to seminary, I was so authentic, and I really wanted to learn, and they taught me how to read the Bible, how to teach the Bible, how to preach and do pastoral care. How to teach, preach, and do pastoral care. That was it, and I got to tell you, I got pretty good at that. They said, that's all you need to serve the church in today's world. But things have changed in 30 years. I didn't think it was going to happen. And somehow those basics of preaching and teaching and pastoral care are not enough. They're important, but they're not enough anymore because the world has changed around me. I don't know how it's happened, but it has. And so we at the church, a group of people, have been really trying to figure this out. It's called a contextual shift. And so we've been reading a book called Canoeing the Mountains, Christian Leadership in an Uncharted World. It's written by a man named Paul Bolzinger. I'm just going to call him Todd because it's easier. And he wrote this book. He's a pastor and went to work at Fuller Seminary. He tells a story. It's not my story, it's his story. He tells a story where a couple of years ago, he gathered with some of his pastor friends, and he learned that on the same day, three of them resigned. And he said there were no affairs, no scandals, no renouncing of the faith. These were three good, experienced pastors who turned in their resignations and just walked away. One of them left the church completely, and the other two didn't, but they didn't have a job at his times. He said what was different is they were stuck, their churches were stuck, and they didn't know what to do. Their churches were either stuck and declining, stuck and clinging to the past, or stuck and lurching to quick fixes, trying to find an easy answer to clearly what were difficult challenges. What the three churches had in common was mostly blaming their pastor for how bad they felt, how bad it felt to be stuck. They'd say, if only you could preach better, if only you could visit more people, if only you could preach shorter, if only our worship service was more dynamic, please, Pastor, do something. They'd say, isn't that what we really pay you for? And to make matters worse, the pastors didn't know what to do either. So they tried to preach better and care more and teach more classes, and nothing happened. Todd was challenged by people to think maybe they weren't training seminarians, people learning to be pastors, right anymore. He was finding they weren't trained for the day. And so he's really been thinking about, what do leaders need to do to support the faith in this time? And he just didn't mean pastors. He mean everyone. And so here's my confession. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make these pews more full, or even if that's the goal. And I got to tell you, I think that if I just read one book, or I learn how to do Facebook better, or redo the website, that it will bring folks in. Really? It just isn't working in that day. I'm like 30 years old. It's hard for me to admit that I don't know quite what to do. But I am encouraged, because I do think there is hope out there. Todd would say the fact that I can admit I don't know what to do gives me hope. Well, great, because I got a lot of that now. He talks about, he uses the story about Lewis and Clark, the great explorers of the Western frontier. He uses that kind of an image to talk where the church is now. You know about Lewis and Clark. They were tasked by President Jefferson to go, I think I got that right. I'm going to mix up facts, but I'm doing this from my mind. From the East Coast to the West on a great waterway they were going to find. The president knew it was there. He gave money. He made sure they had the supplies. He trained them well to find that great passage across the land. And they had some very fine canoes built, the best they were. And so this core of discovery, these amazing men started out, and they canoed, and they went in the way that they thought they would go. But then the great waterway stopped getting so big. But they thought, no, we know there's a waterway across the country. We will discover it. And then the water got so small that they couldn't use the canoes anymore. So you know what they did? They carried them. For hundreds of miles, they carried them because they knew they were going to need them soon enough. And then they hit, I think, was the Rockies, those great mountains. You can't canoe over those. So what they literally had to do is they destroyed the boats. I think they chopped them up. Maybe they set them on fire. I don't know. They didn't store them for later. They chopped them up. And then they were able to see the new way they had to go. It wasn't until they got rid of the canoes that they were able to find a new way. And the group changed. They began to listen to the Native Americans. They began to follow a female, Sacagawea. They would have never done that before. They began to trust the core, the whole group, and they actually got to Oregon. Stunning. And they got home again because they were able to leave the old ways completely behind. And Todd would say, in some ways, that's what the church has got to learn to do. To try to do something totally new, to let go of some of the old things and seek how we will serve Christ in this place. So even though I'm willing to admit I don't know, I do have a little bit of the easy fix still seduces me a bit. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to sit in this pool of I don't know what to do. And I've been sitting in that for a while. And I want to tell you, I'm getting a little waterlogged and I'm going absolutely nowhere. It's like I'm sitting and I'm not moving anymore. And what I hear in this passage from Revelations, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and I will lead my people in a new way, but we will do this together, and you gotta work at it, and the work will be worth it, but it means you're going to have to give up some things and try something new. I've got to find my thirst again, our thirst for the water of life. One wise person put it this way. There are two, when you find things aren't working, here are two things you cannot do. One, do what you've already done, or do nothing. You cannot do what you've already done, and you can't do nothing. So if we keep saying, if we just have a children's choir, they'll all come, really not going to work. If we just wait here and think people will walk in and be committed and will change their lives, sometimes yes, but not so much. We have to learn a new way. Morgan Murphy put it this way. We Presbyterians are so good at talking about problems that after a while we think we're actually doing something. I think we've been doing that for a while. I have. And I am now maybe ready to try to learn a new thing. It's not just me, because you know, you don't always do what I tell you to do anyway. We know that. And since I don't know what to do, it's not a good plan. What if we start really looking at what is core to us? What if we start trying to experiment, to try some things, to fail, to listen and discern, to discover a new way of leadership through uncharted territory for us, but knowing that God is in the midst of us? It's about learning something new in a different way, a different skill set. And I got to tell you, that is not easy for me. I will confess that I tried to do something new last weekend. I went whitewater rafting. Okay, probably doesn't sound like a new thing, but I have this kind of deep fear of that. And I realized about 10 years ago, it was based on the fact that when I was a little girl, maybe about 5 to 7, my father went with Eagle Scouts, Boy Scouts, on a rafting trip in Oregon, and one of the youth on the trip died. And it was talked about, but not really talked about. And I remember it felt like there was a dark time in my city and in my home when my father came home from that trip. And so I never was willing to go whitewater rafting again, or ever in my life. Well, I'm 57, and it's probably time to try it. So I said yes to a water rafting trip. I asked to go with my friend Lou. Lou goes with a group called ETC, Environmental Travel Companions. It's based in San Francisco. It's a group that makes sure that people that may be differently abled or have some limitations get to go in extreme sports, kayaking, river rafting, skiing, sailing, camping. And Lou, I'm not telling you anything people don't know about, was diagnosed with Hep C years ago, hepatitis C, and his group went on this. He was very fragile in his health, and he went whitewater rafting. And I got to tell you the truth, he told me later he fell in 8 times on his first trip. Good thing he didn't tell me that. But he got so excited by that that every year since then, he takes a group of people on a trip. And people that are supposedly more able, like me, pay a little bit more. So folks that have some limitations could either go with for free or bring a companion with them. And I got to tell you, now my friend Lou is blind, and I thought, okay, if the blind guy can go on the trip, then I should be able to do it. That's really my thinking. Well, I got up on this whitewater trip up around Sutter's Mill, Placerville, and the guides were fabulous that told us what to do. We were so concerned with safety. They talked us through everything. They said to do what happens when you fall out of the boat, because it's going to happen. First, you put your feet really wedged in the boat, so you just hang like this. Great. And then when you get in the water, feet first, hang on to the rope, let someone pull you out, don't panic. And if you get under the boat, oh my God, you just find your direction and back out. They have prepared us totally. Well, I did the first day, I did okay. I didn't fall out. And I was so tense, it's amazing I didn't fall out. Second day, we did the big rapids. Now, if they would have said, we have to cancel it, the water's low, I would have said yes. But I paid money, so I was going rafting. And so I got into that boat, and in my boat was a 21-year-old who had been doing it since he was 7. And this side in the front was a man who has only had a quarter vision period. Behind me was a guy who walked with a cane, me and a 72-year-old grandmother. And they said, "Maggie, do you want to sit in the front of the boat? That's where all the action is." I said, "No." "No, thank you. You take the experience." So we get in the boat, and we hit this massive rapid, and the man who is basically blind flips out of the boat. And then the boat gets stuck on a raft, so all the safety things, someone picking you up, hanging on to the rope, don't happen. And he starts going down the water. I mean, a long way in rapids. But he does the right things. His feet go out, and a safety kayak comes up and picks him up. And then the safety kayak tips. And both he and the kayak guide are under the water, under the boat. So he does what he does, and he gets out. Someone finally picks him up. They put him in another boat, and his first words are, "I have to get back in my boat to help my team." He rested for an hour, and after lunch, he got back in the front place of the boat again because he said it was such a thrill. Here's a man who had been trained, fell out, took a risk, and got up again. And here's me in the back with my feet tucked, just praying to God I don't fall in, period. And I was amazed by his fierceness, amazed by his capacity to learn, to have what could have been a failure, and get in again. And so I hear God saying to me, "Maggie, you need to get out there and try some things, and you're going to fail, and you're going to be okay. We as a church are going to try to see how is God calling us to be the church in San Francisco right now, to learn a new way forward." And so from that trip, I've got some energy to recommit. I mean, I've read the book, but honest to God, I don't quite understand it yet. But I'm going to work with a team and with you on that. I've learned a couple things. I've learned that there is technical change and adaptive change. Okay, it's just a little piece. That technical change means technical programs, that I believe a program, a quick fix, something will change it and the church will be great. It's an application of current skills and knowledge to resolve a situation. We kind of like that here. We think if we just do one thing, and if someone else does it for us, it will be great. You know, "Gene, I've got a great idea. We need a new website, and could you do it, please?" Yeah, not so much. And an adaptive challenge means that we have an awareness that something cannot be solved with existing knowledge, skills, and tools. It requires people to make a shift in expectations and attitude and habits of behavior, which means we're going to have to give some things up and try some things new. You know, it's kind of some freedom, but it's also kind of scary to figure out what kind of challenge we have before us. To shift our systems to kind of address things going on in the world today, to look at kind of our core DNA, what is essential as Christians at Old First Presbyterian Church, and agree what will never change, and then get rid of everything else or play with it. Is that wild? Find out what is essential, and then prepare to change anything and everything else. Woo! It's hard work, and I don't quite know how to do it, but I hear John saying, "Behold, I make all things new." God is calling us in partnership to follow Christ in this day. So does Maggie Henderson have a plan, a challenge? No. Not yet. Not now. And the truth is, we are going to do it together. But I am convinced that God has called the people of San Francisco, especially in this church, to be a place of hope, to be a place of growing of faith, a place of meaning in this world. I'm convicted that Jesus still calls us, that there is a way to go. and that we're a part of making sure we're trying to have God's kingdom here, that world without pain, with no separate zip codes, where everyone has fullness in life. And so I'm going to ask that you pray for myself and for the team and for the session that is working on this, that we do some hard work. Is anyone on that canoeing team or been a part of it? Raise your hand. Anyone? Okay, keep them up. Yes, Chris, put it up. Do what your wife says. It's just good. Adorned like a bride. Anyone that's an elder or a deacon in this church? Raise your hands. Ever been? These are the people that you need to pray for and to pray with, and let us try some new things. That we would be willing to be thrown out of the boat so that we may be able to do a new thing. Wish I could tell you what it was. Wouldn't that be good? She's got this inspiring sermon, and then she says this. But I'm inspiring on where God might lead us and will lead us. For just a little less fearful, or at least not let it overwhelm us. That's why we're having a class like on prisons and incarceration, because Eva's got a passion about it and may be able to teach me something new. May that be so. It's why we do these community meals, so I can meet people and remember what it's like to feed people and to cook and to care, because, friends, we will learn something new. So I'm going to ask you to pull out your revelations, which you've got sitting right there. 244, page 244. And we're going to read together the words from verse 3 through 5. B, you've heard it sung, you've heard me blabber on about it, and now we read it again. I'm going to take a minute that you may have quiet or pray that God may do a new thing in you, and then I will begin the scripture. And let us begin. And I heard in a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated at the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for the words are trustworthy and true." And then he said to me, and then he said to you, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give the water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." May this be so. Amen.